Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
Hey Southeast, this is Ashley Weiss from Iron Coast Church in Brunswick, Maine. And you may remember 2 years ago, my husband and I came up on a weekend service and you prayed over him and I and sent us as we planted a church in Brunswick, Maine. And we're so excited to share with you that that vision is reality. Iron Coast Church launched on March 2nd of this year, and we have been blown away by the way that God has moved in and through this place. We know that it is absolutely His doing, His work at hand, but we want to say thank you. Thank you for believing. Thank you for your faith, even when you couldn't see what is now reality. We have already celebrated 45 baptisms since March. That's 45 names and stories of people who did not know Jesus, who have now stepped into the water and said, Jesus is everything. And that is because you believed, because you gave, because you have done all you can do. And now we see what God wants to do in and through you. So one of those baptisms, I have to tell you, is a story of my husband's cousin, Devin. Devin is someone that we've been praying for many years, but before the church launched, we actually wrote his name down as someone we were asking God, would you move in and through his life? On Easter, Devin came to church and he never stopped coming. And just a few weeks ago, Justin got to baptize Devin in the ocean, and we got to celebrate as a community as he took that step, but it didn't really stop there. Devin is now serving every single weekend at 7 a.m., helping set up and tear down. Devin has invited his friends, his coworkers, family members. It's so amazing to see what God is doing in his life, and there are so many stories just like him. So we just want to say thank you. Thank you for moving forward, moving closer, believing in what God is wanting to do, believing in faith in the things that you don't even quite know, the ways he's going to move. He is moving in the Northeast, and we believe this is just the beginning. Southeast, we could not be here without your prayers, without your love, without your belief in what God has placed on our heart, and we want to say thank you. This is just the beginning.
Well, we miss Justin and Ashley around here, but we are so thankful that God's called them there. And even though you, most of you, have never been to Maine, and most of you will likely never go to Maine, I want you to know you have a presence in that state because of the work that God is doing through our church. That is one of 40 churches that we've committed to planting as part of our MOVE initiative. At the beginning of this year, as a church, we committed $266 million over the next several years as a way to radically be generous and reach the next two generations. And one of the ways we want to do that is planting new churches. We've been partners in planting seven so far already, and so keep praying for them. When you think of Justin and Ashley, remember the other churches that we're working to plant. Can't wait to hear more stories. And I texted Ashley and I said, hey, we're showing that video of you and Justin this week. Any updates on how things are going? She said, well, I think I said something about 45 baptisms, and by the time you show this, that number will be over 60. And so we just celebrate one life at a time changed. And I also want to take just a moment to celebrate what God's been doing in our church at our campuses. We this week celebrated over 4,200 baptisms at our campuses this year. But what I really want to drive home is that right under 48% of those baptisms are either Gen Z or Gen Alpha. Almost half of the baptisms we had are from the younger generation. And just keep praying that God would move. Keep praying that the Spirit would move in and through our church to reach those next two generations. I can't wait to see what he's going to do next. We are in a series called The Jesus Filter. We're going through the Gospel of Mark, and we're looking at how Jesus determined what he was going to give his time to, his energy to, who he said yes and no to. And we're being challenged to examine that filter in our lives, because a lot of us, if we're honest, we would say that our life is a series of decisions that are kind of made on automatic. Meaning, we were handed a filter, maybe by our family, maybe by the culture, and it determines what gets in and what gets out, and we're not necessarily very intentional with what that looks like. And so Jesus is going to challenge us by living his life in the Gospel of Mark. Mark, as we saw last week, is this gospel that's written kind of in real time. Mark loves to use the word immediately. He's just going from one story into the next. And so as we go with Jesus on that journey, we get to see, okay, how does he do this? Like, how did he make decisions? And how did he determine direction? And how did he set boundaries? Because all of us have a filter that needs to be checked. I like filter as a controlling metaphor because we intuitively understand what it does. That it says no to some things so it can say yes to some other things, right? And there are lots of examples of this. You've got air filters and oil filters, and you've got, you know, phone filters that filter out the spam likely calls, and you've got email filters that filter out the junk mail, all kinds of filters. All of them are saying no to some things so they can say yes to some other things, right? So your phone is saying no to certain calls that it perceives to be sales calls or robocalls. Your email is saying no to automatic car or updated car warranty offers and Nigerian princes that need money because it's trying to make sure you see what's important to you. And so the question is, with your life filter, how's this working? What are you saying no to so you can say yes to what God has for you? And we're just studying the life of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, and here's what I'm discovering as we go through this, is that oftentimes, what Jesus filtered in, we filter out. Like, said another way, what he said yes to, we say no to. What we say no to, he said yes to. And I think that's especially true in this area we're focusing on this morning in Mark chapter 2, and that's, how do we deal with interruptions in life? How do we deal with interruptions? You could make an argument that most of life is an interruption. Like, so much happens to us that we have no control over, that we didn't plan, that we weren't ready for, and we didn't expect. So how do you filter these interruptions? Jesus said yes to interruptions a lot, an uncomfortable amount. Now, that's not to say he didn't have boundaries. He did. We saw this in Mark chapter 1 last week, that Jesus was okay saying no to people sometimes. He was okay with disappointing people so he could say yes to God and yes to those closest to him. So he would set boundaries, but so many times he would say yes to different interruptions. And what I just found so convicting in this gospel is how many times he said yes to what I say no to. The interruptions we avoid, Jesus seemed to welcome. The people we dismiss, Jesus noticed. The boundaries we guard against, he crossed. The disruptions we resent, he embraced. The people we screen out, he sought out. The interruptions that we often call distractions, he had a way of seeing as divine appointments. And so Jesus said yes to a lot of what we have built our lives saying no to. And so I want to take you through one of the most chaotic, most disruptive scenes in the entire Gospel of Mark, as we see how Jesus handles an interruption in Mark chapter 2. Jesus is back in this small town called Capernaum. You might remember last week in Mark 1, that's where he started. The whole town gathered, and Jesus said, actually, I'm going to go over to these villages to preach the kingdom of God there. But now in Mark chapter 2, he's back. Capernaum is a small town. It's a fishing village, kind of a country town, like no paved roads, no sewage system. In Capernaum, lots of pickup trucks, lots of UK fans, just to try to help you paint a picture. Around 1,500 people have gathered in this small town, and they're at this house to hear Jesus teach. But it's a little different than Mark chapter 1 because some religious leaders, some community leaders have come to check Jesus out, to see what this visiting rabbi is really all about. So Mark chapter 2, verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come. He'd come home. And they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. And some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above where Jesus was teaching by digging through the roof. And then they lowered the mat that the man was lying on. And so can you just picture this scene? These four friends have heard that Jesus is back at this house, and they're going to bring their paralyzed buddy in hopes that Jesus would heal him. They get there, though, and it's so full they can't find any space, and nobody's making room for him. And any rational person would have said to their friend, hey, man, we tried. You know we tried. Maybe there'll be another opportunity. Maybe God will open another door, but we tried. It's not going to happen. But when you get four buddies together, there's always one that has a crazy idea, an idea that they wouldn't necessarily execute on, but somebody else in the group would. And so you got the idea guy, and you got the let's do it guy, and the idea guy says, hey, what if we just go on the roof and dig a hole in it? There's the practical person in the group. Well, that's somebody's roof. We can't just dig a hole in somebody's roof. But the action guy is like already climbing up to the roof. Like he's there. And so they go up to this roof. They start digging a hole. Jesus is in the middle of teaching, if you can picture this. The people are leaning in, taking notes. Suddenly there's scratching noise. A few people look up. Scratching noise gets a little louder. Some dirt starts to fall. Pretty soon everybody's just looking. Everybody's looking up. What is that? Jesus stops teaching. Some light starts to break through. There's a hole being torn in the wall. The homeowner's over to the side checking his insurance, home insurance policy. Is this an act of God? Does this qualify for that? Like what am I gonna do here? And then one of those guys, they stick their head inside, look around like, is this a bad time? And they lower their friend through the ceiling in front of Jesus. This is not a polite interruption. This is property destruction interruption, right? This is a significant stop in what Jesus was doing. And what I want you to catch is that Jesus loved it. Jesus loved it. Chapter 2, verse 5 says, when Jesus saw their faith. And we'll see this throughout his life, but he loved this bold, audacious, I'm going to do whatever it takes and I don't care what anyone thinks kind of faith. It's one of the reasons we have a mantra at this church called Wreck the Roof, and it comes out of this narrative in Mark chapter 2. And when we say Wreck the Roof, what we mean is as a church, we're going to do whatever it takes to get one person in front of Jesus, and it might be irrational, and it might be unreasonable, and it might be cost prohibitive, but we're going to do anything it takes to get one person in front of Jesus. It's the kind of faith that I think Jesus just again and again says yes to. And so Jesus says yes to this man, even though it was a significant interruption. And I wanted to spend some time paying attention to what filter Jesus was using. Just asking that question, what filter was Jesus using? Because I would argue that it's backwards from the filter we intuitively use. Let me unpack this for you a little bit. At least this is how I think of it. Most of us filter for convenience, meaning that we're going to make decisions about people and how we spend our time based on what's convenient for us. Does this fit with my plan for the day? Is this going to be too messy to deal with? Is this going to be distracting from what I thought I would be giving myself to? And so we filter for convenience. We also filter just, I think, intuitively, not on purpose. I don't think any of us are sitting around filtering for important people, but culturally, that's what we do. And so we filter people in who are worth our time, who can do something for us, who will look good on our calendar. We filter for control. We make decisions based on questions like, does this fit what I want to do? Is this how I want to spend my day? Can I predict where this is going? And so we try to decide what we say yes and no to, dependent on what we have control over. When we don't have control, we have a tendency to filter out those options. And yet that's not how Jesus lived. I just think oftentimes in the church, we end up filtering out people and opportunities that Jesus said yes to, and then sometimes we justify our filter with spiritual language. And so we say, well, you know, I'm practicing, you know, my Sabbath rest today. What we're really saying is, I don't want to help you. We wouldn't say that. Like, we don't say, you're too messy for me. Instead, we say, well, I need to maintain healthy boundaries. We don't say, I'm avoiding you. We say, I'm in a season of focusing on my family. And look, some of the time, that's true and legitimate. And again, Jesus had boundaries, and we need boundaries. But sometimes we just are filtering for convenience and comfort. And so we say something like, well, you're not a safe person for me, which really means you asked me some hard questions about my life, and now I don't want to have anything to do with you. And we just don't see Jesus filtering this way. I want to give you three questions to help you filter people and opportunities the way that Jesus did. Here's the first one. Is this person a person that most people would say no to? As I read through the gospel examples of who Jesus said yes to, what I had to recognize and be honest about myself with is that they had one thing in common. The people he said yes to are the people I can easily say no to. Verse 6 tells us about some other people in the house that day. It says, now some teachers of the law were sitting there. These are religious leaders. These are the Pharisees, the religious elite. And what we find is that the Pharisees had their own filter. And they filtered for worthiness where Jesus filtered for neediness or desperation. So they would filter people out by asking questions like, is this person qualified? Does this person deserve to be here? Have they earned access? Are they clean enough, good enough, religious enough? And so the Pharisees would have looked at this paralyzed man being lowered and they would have filtered him out. They would have thought of him to be like ritually unclean, that it was either his sin or maybe his parents' sin that caused this condition. So how they would have thought of that. And they would have seen someone who can't work, who can't contribute to society, especially then, and can't even get himself to the synagogue. He had no resume, no references, no religious credentials. And on top of all that, he just destroyed some person's roof and cut in line. But watch what Jesus does, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. And he calls him son. If you want to pay attention to who Jesus filtered in, pay attention to whom he called son and daughter in the Gospels. It'll surprise you. He says, son, your sins are forgiven. And Jesus doesn't ask him about his credentials, doesn't do a background check. It doesn't even say that he saw this man's faith. It says he saw his friend's faith. And I love this so much because it was their faith. And for some of you, you are low on faith right now. And the good news is that you are in a place where there are some people around you who will have faith on your behalf. Like right now, your prayers are not faith-filled prayers. You want them to be, but they're not. But if you will surround yourself with some people who have faith for you, Jesus responds to that. It's one of the reasons where we don't do this alone. Like, we count on each other. And sometimes I need to borrow some of your faith. Sometimes you need to borrow some of mine. It's part of what it looks like to be the church. And Jesus said, or it says of Jesus, when he saw their faith. And so you just compare what filter you're using to the Pharisee filter or the Jesus filter. The Pharisees filtered for people who have it together. Jesus filtered for people who are falling apart. The Pharisees filtered for people who could help them. Jesus filtered for people who couldn't help themselves. They filtered for worthiness. Jesus filtered for neediness. We filter for the deserving. Jesus filtered for the desperate. We filter in, put together people, and often we filter out falling apart people. And that's just not what we see in the ministry of Jesus. You just go through the Gospel of Mark. There are a lot of examples of this. Mark chapter 5, the bleeding woman who'd been unclean for 12 years. Again, social outcast, considered religiously unclean. Jesus filtered her in. Blind Bartimaeus was rebuked by the followers of Jesus. Hey, quit shouting. You're making a scene. We're busy right now. We got a full calendar today. Jesus stops and speaks and gives Bartimaeus his attention. He filtered in Bartimaeus. The Gentile woman in Mark 7 with the demon-possessed daughter filtered in. The disciples in Mark 10 say no to the children because they're distracting and they're getting in the way. And Jesus said, no, let the little children come unto me. And he filtered them in. The Pharisees said, you can't eat with tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners. And Jesus said, watch me. And he filtered in the people that religion had a way of filtering out. And so his filter was inverted from what most of us have gotten used to. The more likely society and religious people were to say no, the more accessible Jesus seemed to be to them. Filter criteria number 2. Is there something hard that needs to be said? And here's what we're gonna see Jesus do. Jesus is gonna be interrupted, and instead of trying to make everybody comfortable in that interruption, he's gonna lean into that interruption and seize a spiritually significant moment. He's gonna see the interruption as an opportunity to have a conversation that will make some people uncomfortable. So Jesus looks at this paralyzed man, dropped through the ceiling, and he says, son, your sins are forgiven. Well, I mean, that's great. Like, I'm sure the friends like looked at each other and like, well, oh, we thought he would know what we wanted him to do. Maybe we should have been more clear. Like, Jesus, it's awesome that his sins are forgiven, but he can't walk. So And the religious leaders who are listening to this are really uncomfortable when Jesus says your sins are forgiven because they know that no one can forgive sins but God alone. Verses 6 and 7, some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow think he can talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And so when Jesus says your sins are forgiven, he knows he is leaning into this interruption and creating some tension, creating some conflict, saying something that's hard for people to accept, both the friends who dropped their buddy down and the religious leaders who are sitting on the front row. He knows what the religious leaders are thinking. Verse 8, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And so he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? Which is easier? What's easier to say your sins are forgiven? Why? Because nobody really knows if that happened. Like, yeah, anybody could just say that. And so Jesus explains that he's gonna heal this man so that they would all know that what he said about sins being forgiven is true. I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And so he says to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. And so he got up and he took his mat and he walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone. And they praised God saying, we have never seen anything like this. And so one of my questions for you is, what interruption are you filtering out because it might create conflict or might make people uncomfortable? Put another way, what hard conversation do you keep shutting down because you don't want to interrupt the status quo of a relationship? What moment is God giving you to speak truth into somebody's life, but you keep avoiding it because you don't want to make things awkward? What relationship needs you to say yes to an uncomfortable interruption instead of filtering it out for the sake of peace? Some of the most important kingdom moments in your life are going to be interruptions that you need to lean into instead of just trying to get out of and avoid as quickly as possible. Filter criteria number 3 is asking this question. Is God doing something right now? And just learning to live your life in step with the Holy Spirit, as Galatians talks about, so that you have eyes to see what's happening around you and you're constantly filtering this question. Is God doing something right now? It doesn't mean we over-spiritualize every conversation and every moment. It just means that we have this filter that's always working, always paying attention to what God might want to do in a certain moment. Like the twist in this sermon is that the interruption in Mark chapter 2 isn't really an interruption at all. Jesus stopped teaching about the kingdom here to demonstrate the kingdom. Like he might have been interrupted from preaching, but he's still preaching. And it seemed like chaos. It seemed like it wasn't going the way that Jesus thought things would go when the hole showed up in the roof in the middle of his sermon. But here's the way we could put this. This isn't chaos, this is kairos. This isn't chaos, it's kairos. So there's two words in the New Testament for time, chronos and kairos. Chronos is what you would think it is. It's chronological. It's this sequential time. It's what your watch says. It's your day calendar. It's your appointments that you've set. It's time. But kairos is also a word translated time in the New Testament, and kairos is different than chronos. Kairos speaks of a moment of opportunity. It's a divine appointment. Think of it this way. It's a moment that's not on your calendar. It's not on your chronos calendar, but it's a moment that's on God's calendar. Kairos is when God's calendar decides to interrupt your calendar. And so you look at these moments that seem interruptive and you ask yourself, is this chronos or is this kairos? And you check your filter because oftentimes these kairos moments get filtered out because we dismiss them as interruption. How many divine appointments do we end up dismissing because they're inconvenient? Or kingdom moments do we miss out because they weren't scheduled? Everyday kairos moments are happening, but they're usually, or often at least, disguised as interruptions. So, you've had a long day at work, lots of meetings maybe, behind on some deadlines, maybe some emails piling up, and you get home and you're exhausted and your elderly neighbor texts you. He's a pretty new widower, living by himself. His kids got him a new phone, and want to teach him how to FaceTime, but he's had trouble figuring it out. And so for the third time this week, he's messaged you and asked you for help. You've helped him out twice already. Kronos says, I don't have time for this. I don't have the bandwidth for this. I've got real work that needs to be done, but what if there's a different filter? What if this is a Kairos interruption? What if the elderly man isn't interrupting your important work? What if he is your important work? What if Jesus is giving you a chance to show the kingdom to somebody who's lonely and just needs to know that somebody cares? Or maybe you're a parent. It's been a long day at work and you are ready for some me time. You're looking forward to, you know, watching your show, just binge watching for a little while before you go to bed, and your middle schooler calls out to you from their bedroom. And you yell for the middle schooler to your middle schooler, go back to sleep. But they call for you again. Kronos says, this is my time. This is my time. But if it's a Kairos interruption, like what if you lay there next to your middle schooler in the dark and you have a heart-to-heart conversation, you decide this is an interruption, but I'm gonna lean into this interruption. If they're gonna interrupt my evening, I'm gonna lean into this as a spiritually significant moment in their life. Let me tell you about a Kairos moment that I almost completely missed not long ago. I was flying home on a Thursday. I was doing some last-minute prep for a sermon I was preaching, you know, that evening. And I was kind of feeling the pressure of it, like I was going to be preaching in like 4 hours, and I wasn't quite finished, and was trying to get it done, trying to get my head right, my heart ready. And I'm sitting there on the plane with my computer open, my Bible open, and a guy comes in and sits next to me. And it looks like he just walked off a golf course. I could tell he was gonna be friendly, just kinda had that energy about him. And so I thought, I'm just gonna try to cut this off. And so I give him a nod that says, I see you exist, but that's all. Like, that's all. You exist, I exist. That's the world we're gonna live in for the next few hours. And I go back to looking at my screen. I put in my headphones, which is the universal sign for don't disturb me. And I try to work, but after we take off, he taps my arm. So what you working on? A presentation. Like I'm trying. A few minutes later, what's your presentation about? And so I decide to be honest with him in this moment. And when I'm honest with somebody and I tell them I'm a pastor, it's gonna go one of two ways. It's gonna kill the conversation completely, or it's gonna be a 2-hour discussion. Like, it's gonna be one or the other. And I'm not sure which one, but I decide, let's see what happens. And so I said, well, I'm a pastor, and I'm actually getting ready for a sermon that I'm supposed to preach in about 4 hours. I can hear him start talking, take out my headphone. I don't remember the last time I went to church, to be honest with you. And he starts telling me about a divorce that he has gone through recently. He's an attorney who had recently gone through a pretty painful and messy divorce. He told me about his two middle school girls. I used to see them every morning and every night. Now I see them every other weekend, and I'm not dealing with that very well. Well, how are you dealing with it? Tell me about that. Little nervous laughter. Well, I'm drinking a lot and playing a lot of golf, but that's about it. He said, I really don't know what to do. My Bible was opened. I turned it to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I said, I just want to show you one Bible verse. Because in my mind, I'm like, you're the one who interrupted me, so I'm going to say what I want to say. I mean, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him. Submit to him, and he will make your path straight. And I said to him, listen, I know this feels impossible right now. I get it. You are just trying to survive, but what if right now, today, on this plane, you just started doing this? What if you just started doing this? And we talked for the rest of the flight, and we talked about faith, and we talked about his daughters, about what it looks like to trust God when your life's fallen apart, about what his grace really means when it meets us in the middle of our broken world. And before we landed, I said, can I pray for you on this plane? And I prayed for him right there in seats 12B and 12C. And here's what I want you to catch. From a Kronos perspective, that conversation was a total interruption. It was inconvenient. It was bad timing. I didn't have control over it. It's not what I wanted. It wasn't part of my plan from a Chronos perspective. But it was a Kairos moment. It was when God says, my calendar is going to take over your calendar for the next few minutes. And I was actively working against Kairos, and Kairos would not be put off. And that's the thing about Kairos. It rarely just comes and knocks on the front door, all polite-like. It usually comes through a hole in the ceiling. So here's my challenge to you this week, is to flip the filter and say yes to one interruption that you normally would filter out. Some of you know what it is right now. It's the person that's been texting you and you haven't responded and you're not planning to respond. It's the person you've avoided and you just need to go sit with them. It's a conversation you've postponed and you need to have it. It's conflict that you've filtered out and you need to lean into it. It's a needy person you've dismissed and you need to serve them. And you just ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, would you help me have eyes to see Kairos today? Would you let me see God's calendar today? So flip the filter just one time this week. Say yes to one interruption and here's what'll happen. You'll discover that what looked like an interruption was an invitation. What felt like an inconvenience was actually a kingdom moment. What seemed like a distraction was actually a divine appointment. I believe that's true. And so as we wrap this up, I want to invite you to ask yourself a question. And this is a question that's always good, not always, but most of the time it's good to ask whenever you read a narrative in the Gospels. Here's the question. Who am I in this story? You read the story, who am I in this story? And if you're always Jesus, you got some self-work to do, okay? Who are you in the story? I think for a lot of us, we're the four friends. The friends are the interruptors, right? They're the people who have a friend, or maybe you've got a family member, a classmate, a coworker who needs you to be their interrupter right now. They need some interruptive faith in their life, and they need you to be the one to give it to them. And I don't know what that looks like. But you just decide, I'm going to be an interrupter. I'm going to do whatever I need to do to make sure my friend who's going through something gets in front of Jesus. And I don't care what it costs. And I don't care if it's inconvenient. And I don't care if it makes people uncomfortable. I don't care if it's a little bit messy. I'm going to do whatever I can to help them get in front of Jesus. Who needs in their life somebody to wreck the roof for them? Who needs a friend to show up, to keep inviting, to keep praying, to keep believing? Maybe you're one of the four friends. Maybe God wants you to be an interrupter this week. Maybe you're one of the Pharisees. It's hard to admit. But maybe you're sitting in the good seats and you're brushing the dust off your robes a little bit annoyed. This is inappropriate. This isn't how we do things. These people don't belong here. And you've created systems in your life that keep the right people in and the wrong people out. And I think this happens sometimes in the church. We build filters based on worthiness rather than desperation. And just, is it possible that we've made the church accessible to people who have it together and intimidating to people who are falling apart? And in doing so, we've got it exactly backwards from what Jesus modeled for us. Yeah. Question, or third option, who are you in the story? Maybe, probably, almost certainly, you are the paralyzed man. You're the one on the mat who's stuck. You're the one who's desperate. You're the one who has nothing to offer and no power to save yourself. And some of you know it. And you're frankly in this place right now where it's not just that people have said no to you, but you're saying no to you. Like you've experienced enough rejection. Like you're convinced that Jesus doesn't want you in front of him. And so you're here because Jesus wants me to tell you, you're not interrupting Jesus. You're not interrupting him. I want to tell you about what happened a couple months ago. It was one of those days for me at work. Just a lot of meetings, trying to finalize a sermon, some emails and phone calls that were stacking up, staff meeting getting ready for the next morning. My calendar is completely booked on this day. Not a single gap, just one thing kind of bleeding into the next. So I'm in my office, head down, trying to power through, and my assistant messages me and says, hey, someone's on their way up to see you. They're just gonna stick their head in real quick and say hi. And I'm annoyed at this because she knows what my day's like. She knows everything that I've got scheduled. She's the one who put half of this stuff on my calendar. Like, she knows all of this. And so I'm a little bit annoyed because this interruption is going to derail my whole afternoon. Like, whoever's about ready to walk through that door is going to cost me 15 minutes that I don't have. And then the door opens and in walks my precious daughter-in-law, Emily, holding a bag of freshly cooked snickerdoodles. And in that moment, everything shifts. Like, all that annoyance is gone. Packed schedule, suddenly flexible. Urgent emails, they'll wait till tomorrow. And I stood up and I gave her a hug and we sat down and talked and I ate 3 snickerdoodle cookies and my inbox kept pinging, my calendar kept dinging, and I didn't care. None of it mattered. Why? Because of who it was. And she can stop by anytime. And it's not going to feel like an interruption. Like, her coming by unexpected wasn't an interruption in my day. It's the highlight of my day. It would be literally impossible, no matter what's going on in my day, for her to be an interruption to me. And here's what I want you to hear, is that you are never a disruption to your Heavenly Father. You're not an interruption to Him. You're not a disruption to His day. You're not bothering Him. You're not a thing he has to deal with before he gets to the important stuff. You are the important stuff. And when you show up, let's be honest, you're not packing snickerdoodles. You're not bringing anything to him that he needs. Like me, you show up messy and needy and desperate with nothing to offer, and he is delighted. You're not interrupting his schedule. You're the reason he came. You're not the distraction from kingdom work. You are the kingdom work. And so what Jesus wants to say to some of you, and you need to hear this, he wants to say to you, you're not bothering me. You're not inconveniencing me. You didn't catch me at a bad time. I've been waiting for this. You're why I came. You're always welcome. So let me just take you back to that third filter question, number 3. Is God doing something right now? Is God doing something right now? Because what I really believe is that for some of you, this might feel like a Kronos moment, but it's not. It's a Kairos moment. Like, for some of you, this moment was not on your calendar, but this moment has been on God's calendar for a really long time. He scheduled it, and he is planning on interrupting your life right now. And so we just want to give some space for Kairos. Some space for that to happen. So we're gonna worship, and as we worship, would you just be aware? Be aware that you're not interrupting God, that he's delighted to see you, that even if a lot of people in your world have filtered you out, he's filtered you in. You're welcome. And then for those of you who need to be interrupters, would you just be thinking about who in your life needs some of your faith on their behalf, and how can you lean into that this week? And practice the Jesus filter in who you say yes to and who you say no to. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your grace that meets us right where we are. Thank you for your love that looks up when we put a hole in the ceiling and is delighted. I pray, God, that you would meet us right here. I pray that we would know that you call us son and you call us daughter, that we would see the delight in your eyes as we find ourselves in front of you. And God, I pray that you would give us, as followers of you, that you would give us your heart for people, that you would give us your filter for people and for opportunities, that we would recognize that so many of the people and opportunities that we instinctively say no to, you want us to say yes to. So would you give us just the inspiration, Holy Spirit, would you give us just the direction, the eyes to see those opportunities and those people around us? It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our Sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.